Aren't you glad he's brought you to the table? And at this table, you have been radically transformed. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And your seat at the table has prepared you and destined you to not just be changed yourself, but to change the world around you. I know sometimes we talk about asking Jesus into our heart, and we actually do a disservice to the full gospel. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say we are commanded to ask Jesus into our heart. Instead, you find things like repent and believe, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. It was a full life surrender. It was never just into a small place we might think of as our heart, but into a full life transformation. To think that Jesus just lives in your heart alone is short-sighted, small-visioned, and self-focused. The gospel is just for you. You have been destined to be used by God to not just have Jesus in you, but Jesus through you. Another disservice I think we do to the gospel sometimes is not only we think Jesus is just for our heart, we think that Jesus is just for a place in our heart, for a compartment in our life. That somehow he's for a compartmentalized section. He's for that religious part of me. And I don't let him really go beyond that part. He doesn't move over into places like my mental health, my emotional health, my trauma, my anxieties, my physical health, my relationships, my decisions, my plans, my spending, my entertainment. But Jesus said, here is the greatest commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. He came to redeem and transform every part of you. And so to keep him in a place in our heart that's in a place that's different from the rest of life is at best maybe just some lack of spiritual growth. It's also at its worst outright disobedience to God to not allow him to permeate and penetrate every part of our life. Now, the Bible would go to even a further extreme and say, if you claim to have faith, but you have no outworking of that faith into your life, that faith that you claim to have right here in your heart is dead. You got it in name only, brand only, but you got nothing if you don't have it penetrating the whole of your life. Now, the enemy is relentless, and he would love for you to keep him right here in your heart. He would love to have you think it's supposed to be somehow segmented off from the rest of life. The enemy would be okay if you and I would also just keep Jesus on Sunday. Just keep him in the church. Y'all can just sing about it, talk about him, lift your hands to him. You can say amen and do all whatever you want here in this place. But the enemy would say, as soon as you walk out that door, you better drop all that stuff. That's what the enemy would want you to do. He would want you to keep it in this place only. Sadly, some people view this as just that. It's this compartmentalized part of life, this place that we gather where we talk about Jesus. And we keep the world out of this place. We don't talk about the world in this place. We got Jesus here and the world there. And the less we talk about that in here, many people think the better off we are. I would beg to differ, because a gospel that can't be spoken in here and applied for out there is no gospel at all. Jesus came to redeem you, but he came to redeem this world. And you and I are the vessels through which that happens. Nowhere are we called to keep it inside. Instead, we are called to have a bold declaration of this faith that we proclaim. There are others who would say, you know, this is all nice and all, but the gospel is really just for like my friend groups. I mean, I'm supposed to have my Christian friends and I live out the gospel there and I practice the Bible there and maybe I'll even witness to people so that they can have church religious experiences as well. But I don't really want to talk about the realities of life because I'd rather just keep it all inside the borders and the bounds of a safe place called religion. That is a lie from the enemy. The gospel has been given to us to, again, not just transform us, to transform the world. You and I have been called to let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. You don't get that by hiding it. You don't get that by secluding it. You don't get that by isolating it. You get it by moving out into the spaces we call life and this world and this culture and proclaiming that gospel that calls for a life transformation of people. Come on. You see, here is what that starts to look like, because then we start really isolating and saying, okay, well, this is what really faith and Christianity is all about, is this bubble that we create, this bubble of safe space. And in this bubble, we just try to build our own little kingdom. Let's just build our own Christian utopia. Let's just build this thing where all we talk about are Christian things and everybody else has to stay out. Does that sound like the gospel you know? The answer is no to that. This nation was founded upon the principles. I know you might be saying, oh, here he goes again, talking about politics. Welcome to Vertical. If there's a part about life, there's a part where Jesus has come to take over and transform it. God help us, the church, for being so small-minded to not believe that Jesus can convert and transform our very own government and politics and culture and media and every part of life. Amen? You see, this is the problem I believe the church has experienced for a while now. We've said, no, we're not going to talk about government. No, we're not going to talk about politics. Family matters. It just gets too dicey. Don't talk about toxic family stuff. Let's just stay out of education. That's not our business anyway. Let's just stay out of areas of finance. That just gets too personal up in people's business. Let's just stay out of relationships. Let's not talk about things like mental dis-ease. Let's don't talk about societal issues. Let's don't talk about medicine. Let's don't talk about media. And God help us if we ever got involved in social media. We think it's so important that we have a paid person on staff who handles our social media. We are redeeming that space and using that space for the glory of God. This is what you and I are called to as followers of Jesus Christ. We are to be salt and light. We're to let that light shine all the way to the point that we transform the culture and that we take this gospel to the nations. Not just so that everybody can have a religious experience, but so that every person we know can have a life-transforming experience with Jesus Christ. Through the flashpoint of the death of Charlie Kirk, Christians are finding their voice. It's a new day. Christians are finding the confidence to say, there is only one way to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Christians are finding their voice to say, there is only one truth, the Bible. Christians are finding their voice to say, there are only two genders, male and female, He created them. There is only one way for a marriage, and that is a man with a woman. There, Christians are finding their way to say, this nation was founded upon the Word of God, and we believe it is a superior place to live. Are you ashamed to say that? Does that bother you to say that? I don't shy away from the fact that I believe this nation was founded on truth. I don't have to believe it. It's just fact, whether you choose to believe it or not. And Christians are finding their voice to say, wait a minute, I'm gonna stop apologizing for being a follower of Jesus. I'm gonna stop apologizing for living in a Christian nation. It was founded on Christianity. And I'm gonna stop apologizing for saying that I believe this nation is the greatest nation on earth. Christians are finding their voice to say, politics and government were never meant to be separated from faith. Christians are finding their voice to say, we will lay down our lives in pursuit of Jesus in the freedom to proclaim this gospel and for this nation. Christians are finding their voice to say, we will no longer stand at a distance. We will no longer gather in isolation and fear. We will seek places of power and influence. I like the way Ali Beth Stuckey puts it. She says, we as Christians love people. Amen? And you can help people by loving your neighbor, and you should. But you can also love people by affecting policy in this land. When you affect policy, you can ensure that a lot of people are cared for. And the only way to affect policy is to get involved in politics. And when you get involved in politics, and you can be involved in government that makes policy that affects people. It's a powerful statement, it's a powerful truth, because someone is going to make the laws of the land. It needs to be those who fear God, know God, and believe in His ways. Because if we do not, someone else will make the policies. Someone else will be in the politics. Someone else will be in government positions. And then all of a sudden, you'll find babies are being aborted in the womb. You'll find transgenders reading books to children in public libraries. You'll find men competing against women in women's sports. You'll find men parading as women going into women's restrooms. You'll find kids having gender reassignment surgeries without their parents' approval. You'll find parents losing custody of their children because they won't affirm their child's gender choice. You'll find schools that have pornography in them in their textbooks. You'll find people losing their freedom to make their own medical decisions. You'll find Christians lose their freedom to preach the gospel. You'll find churches silenced and their doors shut. You'll also find you'll lose your job if you aren't taking the government force vaccine or using someone's preferred pronoun or for even speaking about your faith. Or you'll find that we're all forced to apologize for our faith, our race, our nationality, and our social status. But our passion as followers of Jesus Christ is to proclaim the truth, proclaim the gospel, and do so until this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is fulfilled. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the gospel is not just for my heart. It's not just for a compartment in my life. It's not just for the church. It's not just for Christians. It's not just for a religious experience. It is not just for an isolated experience that saves people. It is for life transformation of individuals, families, communities, states, our nation, and the nations. And this you understand when you find your seat at the table. This is our series, Welcome to the Table. We are in the book of Ephesians. And there's times I wish I could just go verse by verse, sometimes word by word. But we would be here for years in Ephesians if I did. So, we have covered in three messages already, barely chapter one. We're moving into chapter two today in the middle part of it with a message today entitled this, You Were Destined for the Table and to Transform the World. Yes, you. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 is where we are today. The book of Ephesians is written to a group of believers in a city called Ephesus. Ephesus was not a Christian city. It's a city about the size of Plano, as we understand Plano today, with about 200,000 people. It was a port city with a lot of trade, second only in size to Rome. It was a place of mixed cultures, 50 different gods and goddesses. Most notable among them was the Temple of Artemis, the goddess of war and fertility. And everyone paid homage to Artemis. And the belief was that if you did not, you were causing calamity to come to the city. And so there was this collective sense in which everybody must bow to Artemis. You had to visit the temple, you had to take sacrifices, and you had to bow. It wasn't optional, it wasn't just a freedom, it was a requirement. It was a necessity, you must bow. There were Christians in Ephesus who had come to know Jesus Christ, and he was their Lord. And they discovered the freedom of, wait a minute, there is no other God but our God. All these other gods are just stone and clay. And I will not bow to them because I bow my knee only to Jesus. And they didn't just keep that personal. It began to affect how they lived. And pretty soon, they were no longer going to the Temple of Artemis. Soon they weren't going and offering sacrifices. Soon they weren't going to buy the little idols and sacrifices that were needed that actually fueled the entire industry for the city. And because these Christians chose to express their faith outwardly, it was causing financial calamity. How about that? Christians living out their faith were causing the culture to have to change. And these Ephesian citizens were not too happy with these Ephesian Jesus followers because they're saying, you're wrecking our industry. You're causing the gods to be upset with us. And so they would arrest these Christians. They would persecute these Christians who were already from a lower class of society to begin with. They didn't have a democratic form of government. They were not a republic. They didn't have a voice. And so here they were, these Christians from the lowest class in the culture, causing an uprising in the culture by their faith, but wondering, now what do? We are not in places of power. We're not seated in places where we can make a difference. We don't even get a chance to vote. What do we do? And they were losing loved ones, and they were losing their possessions, and they were losing their incomes because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul heard of their faith and wrote the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 2 is where we are today, beginning in verse 4, Paul is going to remind them of just who they are in the midst of their culture. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. Paul starts with just a declaration, reminder of the gospel. Look, you were once separated from God. You were in your own guilt and your shame, But he saw you when you were far away, and he came and he brought you near. And though you were dead, he took those sins upon himself on the cross so that you might be free from the guilt, the shame, the fear of facing judgment, and though you might now walk in peace, having been made alive together with Christ. Verse 5, for by grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul was saying, you may think you're sitting in a place of poverty. You may think you're sitting in a place of no influence. You may think you're sitting in a place of pain. But let me remind you where you are seated. You are actually raised up and seated together with Jesus at the table in heavenly places. That's where you really are. And he was reminding these believers in Ephesus so that they would find their voice, find their footing, find their confidence, and not listen to the lies of the world, not listen to the attacks of the enemy, or listen to the demonic voices of doubt that were flooding their minds. He reminded them that they had been seated at the table with Jesus Christ. Verse 7, all of this so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, you've been brought to the table, seated at the table, so that in the ages to come, so that in this life, in the ages that will follow, all the way to this age and beyond, that every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ might experience the exceeding riches, the unbelievable blessings that are ours currently in Christ Jesus. But he uses this word ages to come. It's also a reference to eternity. Did you know that when you and I get to heaven, it will be an ongoing demonstration of God showing us his continued riches in his kindness toward us in the Son. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop in this life. It doesn't stop when you get to heaven. It is a continual, ongoing, eternal demonstration of how good God is and how good he is to you. And he drives a very important point in verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is the cornerstone of Protestant belief right here. Were you saved because you accumulated enough spiritual brownie points to catch the attention of God and him say, well done, I think I'll let you in. Is that how you and I were saved? No. We are saved by grace, which is God's unmerited favor given to us while we were still sinners. And then a transaction happened of faith where I chose to receive that grace. And then we find, as he says here, and that not of yourselves. Even that faith that you had to believe, that didn't come from within you. That came as a gift from God also. This is where salvation occurs. This is where transformation occurs. This is where the heart is changed. When someone sees the unbelievable wonder of what God has done in Jesus, the blessings that are ours in Jesus, and you drop to your knees in your heart and you receive him into your life, and then you live for him. You repent of your sins and you follow him. That transaction is where a person is saved. Look, just going to church saves no one. Just going to a religious center saves no one. Just doing a religious thing saves no one. What saves anyone is when they personally receive by faith the gift of Jesus Christ himself into their heart. In that moment, they are born again. And he says here, this is not of yourselves, it is a gift, not of works. Now, it's so tempting for us as 21st century Americans to think in terms of I work, I get. Because everyone has a job and everyone knows that if you don't work the job, you don't get the pay at the end of the week, right? And if you do a little extra, you might get paid a little extra. I said might. But you and I are conditioned to work, reward, work, reward. And God says, I understand that's how you live, but I'm gonna tell you when it comes to knowing me, that's not how it works. I give all of it on the front end. And I give it to the heart that is humble to receive it, not the heart that's working hard to get it. Man, that just totally destroys our work-a-pay mentality. Because you and I tend to think of, I've been good this week. I expect God to bless me. I've been bad this week. I probably shouldn't even go to church. Those are both lies. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. They're yours already. And the only thing that's stopping you from receiving it is not that you need to work harder for it, but you need to humble yourself more to receive it. That's how you get the riches. It's not of works. Because if it was of works, Paul says, people would be arrogant. People would boast, hey, look how much I gave. Look how much I've done. Look how much I serve. Look how spiritual I am. Look how much I've read. Look how much I've memorized. When you get around someone and all they talk about is how much they've done for the Lord, you can be pretty sure that's a person who's built their life on their works. And not on grace. But I would say the opposite as well. If you get around someone and they say, well, I just don't think I could ever have the grace of God in my life. I don't think God's gonna ever bless me. I just haven't been good enough. I don't think I could ever have God challenge, change me at all. You know what that person's living by? Works. They're thinking they gotta work to get it and they can't get it, so they think they don't have it. You and I aren't saved by works. We're saved by the grace given to us and the faith to receive it. Paul drives this point because it's so important for you and I. Because the person who comes by works, you can spot them a mile away. Number one, they're usually fake and plastic. You can just sense it. Two, they're always either talking themselves up or talking their life down. Complaining, victim mentality. Everything's the worst. That is work mentality instead of a grace life and faith life. And now Paul says, out of this, here is what real faith produces in someone. I want to show you the fruit that comes from a good root. There is a way that we should evaluate our life. There is a way that we can observe and see what is really from God and what is not. And he says it in verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The person who has truly been changed on the inside will all of a sudden have a fire lit on the inside that will show up on the outside. It'll show up in their life. Let's break this verse down. Let's look at a few words here. I love the fact that he says, for we. He says, you didn't come to Jesus because of your works, but now that you've come, God is starting a work. And guess where that work happens? In we. it starts doing a work in you. And you become, Paul says here, his workmanship. You become what he is working on. It's interesting in the Greek, it's the word poema. It's a word that means to have a product or produce a fabric. It's actually the word that we get our word poem from. A crafted, structured poem that has a beginning, it has a climax, it has a resolve, and it has beauty in it because it's penned by the author. And Paul is saying, when you come to Jesus Christ, you become a story that he is writing. And you are the page that the pen writes upon. You are the clay in the potter's hands. You are the canvas upon which he paints. And he's creating in you a new work. You become his workmanship. He is dialed in, creative, fashioning you and me. And he's doing a work that is beautiful and powerful. This word here for workmanship is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in the book of Romans to refer to what God has done. In Romans 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are poema, made." Can you believe this? That the same word that the Holy Spirit uses for God creating the universe is the same word he uses for what he is doing in you. He is creating an entire new world in you and a new world through you. You see, again, it's one thing to believe he's changing you. That could be humbling all by itself, but to think that the God of heaven, the Creator God, the redeeming Savior, would not only change you, but then would actually use you in his eternal purposes to actually begin to change the world around you, that you become a tool in his hand, you become the mouth that he will speak through, you become the hands that he will heal through, you become his body, you become the one that he is working through, that is you and I, his workmanship. Ooh, created as his workmanship. But he goes on and he says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. These are the next few words I want us to focus on. Created and good works. This word here for created is a word that it doesn't mean to just like create a craft. Like, there, I made something. No, this is a word that means to establish a city, to establish a colony, a region, a nation, to take what was chaos and empty and to turn it from barrenness to life, from death to productivity, in which a city lives. People relating to one another, people living out their lives. This is the word created here. And we are that workmanship, created, fashioned by God in Christ Jesus for good works. You didn't come to the cross because of your works, but when you walk away from the cross, you're fired up with a desire to do some works. And that is one way you know that there's life. If there's spiritual life within you, if there's healthy spiritual life within you, there will be productivity, creativity, ingenuity, the desire to want to craft and make and help and build. You know, this is how you can tell the difference between people who are, I'm just going to have to say it. People that are left-leaning today create nothing. They create chaos. They create destruction. They destroy what has been created by God, and they're angry and they're bitter. That's what they do. But people who are biblically leaning and faith leaning, they create, they make, they instill, they have ideas, they help, they build hospitals. Have you thought about the name of all the hospitals in our region? You realize where that comes from, right? It comes from believers decades ago who said, we need to do something to care for the people who are sick and in need in our land. And so we create the Methodist Hospital, the Baylor System. They all began with godly intentions because people that are filled with the Spirit of God seek to build up, to restore, to create, to bring life, to bring help, whereas those who don't have life within them only seek to destroy and to attack and abandon and cause destruction. And here, Paul says, you are his workmanship. You've been fashioned. You've been engineered like a masterful city in Jesus Christ for this purpose, to do good works, to do the works of the kingdom, to see that the kingdom of heaven operates on earth so that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the calling you and I have, to bring the kingdom here, not just here, but here and out there, and to bring about life that looks like heaven. This is where you'll find your greatest fulfillment. You know this, don't you? If you spend your life trying to build your kingdom so that your will is done on earth, so that you build your business, your life, your house, your pleasure, your comfort, your family, your ways, you will be frustrated. You will be sad. You will be depressed. You will be discouraged because you're trying to build your kingdom instead of doing what you've been created to do, is build his kingdom here. And those are the good works. And people who are truly born again live for more than themselves. They live for good works to benefit other people. They live to give themselves away. They live to encourage someone else. They live to teach someone else the ways of God. They live to serve those who are in need. They live to show mercy to those who are hurting. And they live to prophetically speak the word of God so that captives might be set free. This is what faith-filled people do. Not only is it what we do, in this verse, the Apostle Paul says, this is what we were destined for. He uses this phrase, which God prepared beforehand. Before you were born, your days were numbered and planned, and in them, he prepared a series of activities, a system of life, a way for you to live so that you bring life to the world. And they were etched into heaven. They were etched on your spirit so that when you are born again at the table, you discover, this is what I was made for. This is who I am. This is my calling. And so when I sit at the table for me, I find Jesus has set me free. I'm going to get real personal here. He has set me free from a spirit of fear and guilt and shame I've carried in my life. He set me free from generational worry that has come down my family lineage. He sets me free in that, and when he does so, I discover I am accepted, loved, and set free at the table. This becomes my fire. This is my calling. Whatever you have walked in, whatever pains you've caused, whatever abuse has come your way, God wants to redeem that at the table and use that from the table to redeem and heal others who are still away from the table. It was prepared beforehand. It was prepared long before you were born. That most difficult part of your life did not catch God by surprise. The fact that you would show up here today wasn't just your plan. It was orchestrated by God, and at the table is waiting for you everything that you need to live a life that is Jesus-focused and others-driven. And this is where you'll find life. When it stops being about you and it starts being about others experiencing the kingdom. And when you give yourself away, you'll find life. You'll find fulfillment. Or you may not make yourself worldly rich doing it, but I'm telling you, you'll put your head on your pillow at night and you will thank God for who He is, what He's doing, and what He's called you to. And you'll find yourself surrounded by people who are glorifying God because of what He's doing in you. This is what you were prepared beforehand for. And sadly, a lot of people leave their gifts and calling on the table because they're so busy off building their own little kingdoms. He finishes here in this verse and says, this all happened so that we should walk in them. So this should be our life. This becomes our rhythm. This is our progress. This is what we do. We preach the gospel, but the gospel's got life to it. We preach the gospel, but it moves into places that are rough and ugly and difficult because the gospel is not made just for a secret place. It's made for the realities of life. And Jesus, every time he talked about the gospel, he talked about the realities of life. Jesus would himself say, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what you and I have been called to walk out and to work out. Now, this is where the power of Jesus comes alive in you and me. I love the fact that within the last year or so, that, where'd he go? He's in there somewhere. That this has become popular. Can you see it? You might not be able to because it's a little Jesus. And it's cool. When I was in college, I carried in my pocket a cross. I was a new believer, and I needed that. I needed a reminder. All right, Jesus is with me. Jesus is for me. Jesus loves me. And I kept that in my pocket every day when I went to college. And it was a good reminder to me. So I get this. It's nice. It's great. But in some ways, I wonder, are we literally selling the gospel short? Pun intended. Because you and I have not come to a little Jesus. We have come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have come to Jesus who has come to seek and save that which was lost. Not just who, but that. And what has been lost? The kingdom of heaven on earth and the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. So I would say to you, if you have a version of the gospel that you have believed in which Jesus lives only in your heart but not in your life, you have a small gospel and you have a little Jesus. If you have believed that God doesn't have the power to transform families, break generational curses, set your family on a course for raising up a new generation of warriors for Jesus who will become cultural transformers. If you don't believe that, then you've got a small gospel and a little Jesus. If you don't believe that the gospel doesn't have the power to transform the culture, the darkest parts, the most difficult parts, then you've got a small gospel and a little Jesus. If you don't believe that the gospel has the power to make you bold, to make you strong, that instead you've believed a gospel that makes you fearful, uncertain, weak, and visionless, so that you don't even pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," then you've got a small gospel and you've got a little Jesus. Our mission is to declare the ways of God to a world that God created so that they hear that Jesus is the only way. And we give everything for that to happen. The book of Isaiah, God gave a prophetic voice to Isaiah that said this: if my people will walk in my ways and declare my truth, this is what will happen. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you and I are walking out our faith as we were intended to, the world will look at it and they will see culture transforming, life transforming, and say of us, "Wow, they are those who are repairing the brokenness. They are restoring the path to dwell in." This is what you and I have been called to, and we give everything for that to happen. We live to proclaim this gospel until people in our community are set free from their strongholds and bondages that enslave them, until people are walking in the peace of God and no longer in their mental dis-ease, their narcissism, their depression, their anxiety, their anger, and their jealousy. We proclaim this gospel until marriages are healed and couples look like Jesus and the church loving one another. We proclaim this gospel until children are multiplying in families, being raised on the truth, instructed by the Bible, and following Jesus in their lives. We proclaim this gospel until broken families are restored, until fractured relationships are reconciled. We proclaim this gospel to people who have walked in long-held trauma. We proclaim this gospel to those who are carrying guilt and shame. We proclaim this gospel that God has determined and destined for churches to be healthy, strong, and vibrant. We proclaim this gospel until our communities are safe, until crime in our communities are replaced with character in our communities, until business and industry is restored with integrity. We proclaim this gospel until men and women in all places of politics and government are faith-filled, spirit-led, and Jesus-honoring. We proclaim this gospel until there is unity in our land, and not because we've chosen to coexist, but because they have all come to sit at the table with Jesus. We proclaim this gospel because the gospel is a way of life, not just a heart religious experience. And we proclaim this gospel until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And until this truth has occurred from the book of Revelation, until the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is what you were destined for. This is what I was destined for, to be a people who are his workmanship, created and destined to work and to serve and to proclaim the gospel and have good works come from us. Amen? You know this because it courses through your spiritual veins. There's a desire in you for it. Seek the Lord. Hear him. "God, what would you have me do?" I don't want to be here just to sit and observe. I don't want to be here just so it's all about me. I want to be here to give my life away for you, Jesus, and for others to know you. Let's pray together. Father, what you've called us to and for is greater than what our minds could ever even begin to understand. But Father, you've revealed these things to us by your Spirit in our spirit. So today, our spirit agrees with you. We hear you. And we agree that we want to be in your hand, the workmanship that you're creating, and to be filled with good works in our life. God, may you fill all of us with creative, ingenious, and helpful ideas to advance your kingdom and cause all the earth to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus, all the way to the place that your will is done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.